We've got a healing service, so we are going to pray for many sick people. But before we get to that, I'm first going to share the word. You know, when it comes to healing, faith is a big deal, right? You've seen in the scriptures, Jesus would often say, I'm going to name a couple of them, the Syrophoenician woman, the lady that came to Jesus, she was actually a Gentile, and Jesus said, I'm not sent to the Gentiles, I'm sent to the Jews, but her daughter was demon-possessed, so she came to Jesus asking for him to heal her daughter, and it was a whole big conversation. It was beautiful in Matthew 15, verse 28. Eventually, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to heal your daughter. But he said to a lady, your faith, woman, your faith is great. Some translation says your faith is beautiful. So it's her faith stirred Jesus to actually heal in an area amongst the people that he wasn't sent to. How amazing. Her faith stirred Jesus to such an extent. Then there's many, I think somebody spoke about the lady of the issue of blood. The lady with the issue of blood, in Mark 5, we see that Jesus said to her, your faith has healed you. Ne? There's so many of them. Luke 18:42, it's the blind beggar next to the road. Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. Then there was 10 lepers that came to Jesus. Sorry, I didn't really have an intro, but here we go. So 10 lepers that came, it feels like I'm like 120 kilometers an hour within a minute. The 10 beggars, lepers that Jesus healed, and he sent them to the priest, and only the one came back and said, thank you. Thank you is very important. Always say thank you, not just to your mother. But they came back to Jesus. The one guy came back to Jesus, and what did Jesus say to him? He said, your faith has healed you. So when it comes to not just healing, pretty much anything, I think in the kingdom of God, Hebrews speaks about it's impossible to please God without faith. That's a scary scripture to me. I struggle with that because faith is something that, we know the definition. Eh? We all know it in our minds. It's the hopeful expectation of something that's going to happen that you can't yet see, but you're hoping it will happen, something good. It's not really sure of it. You're sure of it's going to happen. Oh, goodness, that wasn't very, very beautiful. But faith is a concept that's sometimes difficult to grasp. And if you don't have faith, if I don't have faith for my healing, how do I muster up this faith? What do I do? Have you guys had that, somebody tell you, you just need to have more faith? Brother, jy moet net meer glo. And I'm like, I am trying. How do I do that? You know, how do you do that? How do you get this thing kind of to rise up? Because we all realize it's really important. But if you don't have any, how do you get? Ne? Am I the only one that's been there where I realize I don't have any in this situation? The good thing is, I just want to say this as a side note, we're speaking about faith this morning, but there are some instances, and the lame guy at the pool of Bethesda is one of the most beautiful examples to me, where he had no faith. I mean, Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed or what can I do for you? And he said, well, there's nobody that can help me. He basically complained when Jesus asked him, can I help you? He just said, there's nobody to carry me into the pool. He had zero faith and Jesus healed him. So even though faith is really important, we cannot put God in a box and say, if we don't have faith, he's not going to heal. Okay? So God is really good at breaking all our boxes. So although faith is a big deal and we should strive, it's not a disqualification because Jesus did what he wants to do. Bint. That's it. Okay, so don't hear, if I don't have faith, I'm not going to be healed. That's not the truth. And if you don't have faith for healing, you can borrow some of mine this morning, okay? I've got faith. Not because I did anything, but because I've seen. Because of what I've seen in our church right here without guest people coming in, just us seeking the Lord. It's amazing what God is doing in our midst. So I heard a guy say, bold faith. So we all need bold faith. We need to pray bold prayers. And especially when it comes to healing and miracles, bold faith is required, right? Because the doctors will tell you everything that's wrong. Because a doctor needs to protect himself against some form of risk. Maybe you come back and say, but you didn't tell me that this is a possibility after the operation. So they need to cover themselves professionally. So they're going to tell you everything that could possibly go wrong. So your faith will pretty much go as low as possible. But bold faith looks into the impossibility and say, I know this can be changed because I serve a God of the impossible. But bold faith stands on the shoulders of quiet trust, okay? Faith, if you can put faith here at the top, faith is my head. Faith stands on the shoulders of trust. If I trust Jesus, I will have faith in him, okay? Now I'm going to take it one step further. The only reason I will trust him, if I know his heart towards me. Okay, so I'm gonna build it up, but our aim, the faith almost, I feel, is a result of a knowing that I can trust God, not because I read it just in the Bible, but because I know his heart for me. Does that make sense? So faith is almost a product. It's a result of something else. Okay? So for instance, I trust Richard not because just because he's my husband, but because I know his heart for me. So when he comes home and he says, I feel we need to sow X amount of money, I might struggle a little bit saying, I also need to hear the Lord, depending on the amount, but I know his heart is for us, for me and the kids, and his heart is after the Lord. So I know his heart. But if I meet a stranger walking down to town, I live here, if I walk into town at night and it's dark, and a stranger comes and says, can I walk next to you? I'm going to struggle to trust this stranger, not just because I live in South Africa, but because I don't know his heart. I don't know his intentions. So trust is very much dependent on knowing. If Richard comes or William comes and says, can I walk next to you? Yes, of course, go, let's go. Why? Because I know his heart, his intentions. So trust is easier. And once trust is there, I have faith. Not because I mustered up faith, but because I trust the person. Does that make sense? So my faith in Richard, not that I have, not spiritual faith, but I have faith in him to do what he said he will do, whether it is to bring a bread from the grocery store or to be faithful to me until the day I die. Why? Because I trust him because I know his heart. Does that make sense? In the same way, it is with our Lord, with our walk with Jesus. When we know his heart, his motives, his intentions, his desires for us, it's easier to trust him. And when we trust him, it's easy to have faith. Does that make sense? So we're going to look at what is this heart? What is God's heart? What is, and we're going to go to Psalm 103, if you want to open your Bibles, it's a Psalm of David, or I think I've got slides, if we've got slides there at the back, that will come up. So I'm going to read, we're not going to read the whole Psalm, we're just going to read the first 14 verses, and then we're going to work our way kind of through it. It's a Psalm of David, and I've got a New King James here, and it says here the theme that the author, or the one that compiled the Bible, wrote here. He says, this psalm is about God's great love for us. What God does for us tells us what he is really like. Ne? That's beautifully put. Okay, so as we read it, keep this in mind, is what he does for us is a revealing his heart for us. Does that make sense? So it says there, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives now, the psalmist David goes on to list the benefits. The benefits, those are the good things that God does for us. He lists them, verse 3. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows their frame, he remembers that we are dust. Isn't that beautiful? And then there's it goes up to verse 22, but just for the sake of time, we're going to read to there. What we're going to do now is we're going to work our way back, if that makes sense. So we're going to start in the last couple of verses, and we're going to look at verse 13 and 14, and we're going to go backwards. I know there's some left-brainers that are going, you can't read the psalm backwards. We are going to look at it backwards today. but some verse 13 and 14, we see there, David says, as a father, he's describing this God we serve. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You know, God is such a good father. And I know for many of us, our natural fathers were probably not the most compassionate, not the best father. All of our fathers have got shortcomings, but I realize for some, our fathers have been really not godly and not the best of fathers. But God is a good father. He's so much better than we think. But what David is saying, yeah, in verse 14, the very last frame, as he says there, he's a good father. He remembers that you are just dust, that we are just dust. You know, if I'm a good parent, I've got three kids, I know that I need to bear in mind where they are at. My three kids are at different stages in their development, where they are at in their lives, what they are going through. I need to kind of put myself in their shoes and try and understand that to some of them, a maths test is really a big deal, and to another one, it's maybe not that big a deal, because I need to understand that they are just dust. I need to, a good parent understands and knows what to expect, right? And very often, we miss that of God, that his heart is one of a father, a parent that's saying, I won't expect more of you than I know you can give. I won't expect something of you that I know that you are not in a season. There's no grace on it in this season. That's his heart. He's not going to push us beyond our limits, if I can put it that way. So if the Lord has you in a difficult spot, it's because he knows that you've got the grace to walk through it. But that's the heart of God. He's saying, I will never forget that you are merely human and that you are made of dust. That's my heart for you. And then verse 13, he carries on and he says there, and as a father pities his children. Pity is another word for having compassion. You know, I can tell my kids, okay, it's math states, let's go. But unless I have compassion and really try and feel what he or she is feeling when they need to prepare for this test, and for some, like I said, it's fine, and for another one, he or she can really feel like they're being paralyzed because it's just a big deal to them. I need to have compassion as a good parent. And God is saying, I don't just know in my mind that you are mere dust. I can feel in my heart, I have pity, I have compassion for you. That's the God we serve. It's not a God that's far removed that says, I don't know what you're going through, or even worse, I don't care. That's not, for some of us, I feel that for some of us, we've had moms and dads like that. Kind of this kind of a thing, well, you know, it's not that bad. Wait until you're older. You will, let me tell you what real problems are. You know, that's not having pity and compassion on a 12 or 13-year-old going through whatever they're going through at school, whether it's a friend that was mean to them. And God is saying, that's my heart. My heart is not one where I just bark orders and tell you what to do. It's one that I know and I remember that you are merely human and you are made of dust, but also I know what you are going through. I have compassion. I have pity for you. That's the God we serve. It's not a God that's far removed, that doesn't want to be involved. He's saying, I feel what you are feeling. And then we go to verse 8, and we see there, this is, remember, we are trying to understand the heart of God. What is his heart towards us as a church, but towards me individually? So whatever you are going through, I want you to know that God knows that he's not going to put his child, he's a good father, he's not going to put you in it if he doesn't know that you can do it, because he remembers that you are just a human. And then he has pity, he has compassion. He feels when you are hurting, he hurts. When you are joyful, he rejoices. One of the worst things for a mother, I can just speak for myself, but I think every parent will know this. One of the worst things, the most difficult things, is to see your child go through a difficult thing and you can't fix it. You know? You can't help them with whatever it is they're struggling with. And you realize that to remove them from the situation is also not helpful, because they've got to go through it. They've got to walk it out. And I feel that's God's heart for us. Very often we think God is just far removed, but no, he's a good parent. And he's saying, I know when you're going through this, there's a reason. But God's heart, he cries, he bleeds, he mourns with us. He's not a distant God. Verse 8, we see there, it says, David says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You know, we often speak about a difference between mercy and grace. And it's so beautiful to me here that it says here that David is saying, God is both merciful and gracious. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. It's really bad what we deserve. What we deserve is not good, is grinding and gnashing of teeth. I mean, that not just eternal judgment, the amount of times that I've seen how the Lord just in his mercy comes and helps. And I realize afterwards, God, that was mercy, you know. It could have been, and I think I'm hoping one day when we're all in heaven, we can watch some movie and God is going to say, let me show you what it would have been like had I removed my mercy. I think the amount of trauma, the amount of car accidents, the amount of, because the enemy is constantly trying to take us out. He hates us because we are children of God. We remind him of Jesus. So mercy is not getting what we deserve. But God is not just merciful. His heart towards you is not just one of, I don't want you to get what you deserve. His heart is gracious. His heart is saying, not just will I not, I don't want you to get what you deserve, but I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you the blessed kids that you don't deserve, because you don't even realize the treasures they are. God is giving us so much more than we can ever earn or deserve, and that is grace. That is his heart. His heart is a dad that wants to bless. A good father, a good parent always wants to give more. Ne? Amen to the kids. And you want to see the most beautiful example of this? Ask a grandma or grandpa. Ne? Jy moet gereeld sê, nee, opa, nee, ouma, hoor, genoeg. Why? Because that's a part of the father heart that we see come out. They want to bless. They want to generously give to the kids. That's God's heart. He's a God of abundance that wants to bless you. But he's also good enough to know that there are certain things that's not good for you at this stage. But God is a God that say, David is saying there, verse 8, he's merciful and gracious, and then he's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. I feel very often, I think that's something that has kind of gone out the window with our generation. We're so quick to get angry. I mean, you just look at we don't really have a lot of traffic jams in Franschhoek, praise God. But the one day you get stuck behind a truck on your way to Paul. Jy voel jy wil mal word. But God is saying, no, I'm slow to anger. God doesn't lose his temper. That's the heart. He's saying, come to me. For some of us, I feel God is saying, for some of you, you used to, the house you grew up in is whenever you approached, not just when you did something wrong, but for some of you, it was when you had a bad day and you were tearful. And feels a word for somebody here that you couldn't come with your tears. Your mom or dad said, yeah, hou op huil. Just stop crying. Just stop crying. When you've stopped crying, you can come. But God is saying, no, no, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. You can come to me with everything. God is not a God. He's not a father that loses his temper when we bring our stuff to him. My kids watched The Chosen last night. And The Chosen is a story form of the gospel. So it's definitely a whole lot of fiction in there. But there's this one scene about Peter becoming upset with Jesus. And William, my son, he was like, did that really happen? And I said, well, that's not in the Bible. You must remember you're watching a story, ne? It's somebody's version. It's just a fantasy. There is a whole lot of truth, but also a whole lot of fiction in there. But I told him, chances are, I can imagine that some of the disciples got angry with Jesus, got upset with Jesus. In this case, the story is that Peter's wife had a miscarriage at home and Peter was traveling with Jesus all over. And we know that Peter was married. I mean, I can't say Jesus who. I can imagine the friction because all of a sudden the husband's gone. And the reality is she's stuck at home with a sick mother-in-law. Mother-in-law's bad enough, then you have a sick one, you know? It's just, it's a lot to deal with. Not my mother-in-law, not mine. Oh. But it's a lot to deal with. And the reality is, I can imagine that there was some friction. And I can imagine if you are together 24/7. Who's been on a missions trip? Any form of missions trip, it's all exciting. Until here by about day five. Then we've been in the bus and in the car and in the rooms and it's just too much and I want my space and I don't like you because I didn't see this part in the meetings and we were all praying and shandai. And now it's not the same at 5 o'clock in the morning. You see what happens is there's friction and it comes out. And what we want to do is we want to come to Jesus and present our best self. And Jesus is saying, no, it's okay. I'm slow to anger. Bring it all. I know it anyway. You see, that's his heart. That's his heart for us. And then it's beautiful how David just again saying verse 8, he says not just he's slow to anger, but he says again abounding in mercy. So reminding us again that God is gracious. God's heart is for you. He's really, really good, and he wants to bless you, and he wants you to come with his stuff. The last thing I want my kids, when they're going through a difficult time, my heart breaks for them. The very last thing I want them to do is withdraw from me. Oh, that's even worse. I know I can't fix it. Oh, my goodness. My dad told me this week about one of their friends, and we grew up together. Well, they are friends, my parents and their parents. So I grew up with their kids. My Paul is a friend, is a kinder, anyways. And the one boy I didn't realize it, but he got upset with the parents, and it's been something like over 10 years that this mom and dad hasn't had contact with the boy. And he stays, well, he's now a man, and he stays in the UK somewhere. And this is the doctor in town. It's our GP, or it used to be my parents' GP. And this son is also a doctor in the UK, but he just cut them off. And I thought, what's happening with my dad? And I told him, I don't think I'll be able to live. I feel, even with my kids that are little, I feel rather shout at me than just cut me off, than withdraw. But that is God's heart. If I feel like this, I am by no means a perfect parent. You can ask any of my kids, ask my husband. I'm working on it, but I'm not nearly a perfect parent. But God is a perfect mom and dad. And his heart is saying, come close. Don't cut yourself off. Don't run away. Don't walk away. Because I love you. I'm slow to anger. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. Come, I want to love you. That's his heart for us. And then we work our way back and we start at verse 2. And then we see David is saying, when you're coming to God, when you bless him, do not forget his benefits. Oh, I love David. He always wanted to know what's in it for me. Huh? Net so. What if I kill Goliath? What do I get? Taxes and the king's daughter? Sounds like a good deal. You know, we want to make David out to be super spiritual and, you know, he was just after eternal value. And I think he was. He's got a whole lot of eternal scatter in the himmel. But David was very much, what's in it for me now? You know? I mean, he asked twice, what's the deal? What do I get if I kill this giant? And here we see this thing of David coming out again in verse 2. He says, bless the Lord. Yes, go and bless him and worship him. And we know David was an amazing worshiper. But then he says, but don't forget his benefits. You know, benefits, it's like a gym membership. I'm not a gymmer. I do not want to see the inside of the gym on this side of eternity ever again. I don't like it. But you can have a gym membership and you can not use all the benefits. You can maybe just go in and do the class. I think that's my worst because I keep on falling over those little steps. You can just go in and do the class. But as a member, you can use the swimming pool. You can use the tennis courts, the squash courts. You can do some form of, I know they're bouncing on these trampolines these days. You can go and bounce. You can. There's a whole lot of benefits when you have a membership, right? And in the same way, benefits comes with Jesus is saying, part of you coming into the kingdom, there are benefits that Jesus paid for on the cross. And David lists them here. And David was an amazing man. He saw these things even before Jesus died on the cross. How amazing, eh? But now he goes and he lists the benefits. And he says there, this is who God is. This is, remember it says here, what he does tells us what God is really like. Okay, so if my husband serves me, brings me flowers, it's very easy to say I love you, but love is love needs some form of action. Okay, so if we want to see what somebody is like, very often, and we see that with kids, I'm speaking a lot about kids this morning, but we hear that often, they don't listen to what you say, they do what you do. Okay, so when you want to see what my life is like, you better just look at my actions. Where do I spend my time? Where does my money go? Okay, your heart is, that's why God is so interested in our money. Not because he wants our money, but because our heart, our wallet and our hearts, there's a string attached. That's the reality. God is after our hearts. He doesn't need your money. We don't need your money. But God is saying, I'm after your heart. So when you look at where I spend my money, what I do with my time, that all tells you about my heart, what makes me kind of come alive. And this is the same that David is saying, yeah, look at everything God does, and not just because there's something in it for you, but because I want you to get his heart. And then we see, he says there, he forgives all your iniquities, everything you've ever done. For some of you, like, I can't that one thing. And God is saying, David is saying, he forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. What a promise. Saying when you come into the kingdom, Jesus paid for all our diseases on the cross. He paid for every ache, every pain. Pastor almost said it so beautifully on the Freedom Weekend. We watched a video of him. And he said, Jesus paid for so much freedom. He paid for more freedom than we realized. And I often think I don't want to get in heaven and realize, oh, geez, God actually paid for all of that as well. And I could have had it. But I didn't access it. It was all there in the bank account, but I didn't access it. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. For some of you, you're saying, it's too late. My life has been destructed. And God is saying, it's never too late. I can redeem and I can make beauty out of ashes. And I can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I can make it beautiful in less time than you could ever think because I'm outside of time. I don't see the way you see. I feel there's a word for somebody here that you feel like I've wasted a lot of years. It's just a waste. And you constantly have this regret that there's a waste. And I feel God is saying, stop looking back, look forward and look into my eyes. I make beauty. I can give you back more than what you've lost. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. How beautiful. Loving kindness. That's the heart of God for us. A God that doesn't just love, a dad that doesn't just love, but he's kind. I think kindness is the most underrated quality, if you can put it that way. I mean, just a kind person, and God is saying His loving kindness, He crowns you with it, and His tender mercies. And then verse 5, He says, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies your mouth. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here David is speaking again about satisfying your mouth. You know, it's one thing to know that He is good. I know this hamburger, Let's Frit Burger, or whatever your favorite hamburger is, it's a good burger. I can know it in my mind. I can see it on the menu. I can hear other people talk about it. But until I put that burger in my mouth and I taste it, I'm not going to experience the fullness of how good this burger is, right? Okay, if you don't eat the burger, your salad, whatever it is that rocks your boat, you know? That's the goodness of God. God says, I don't want it to just be a theoretical thing that's stuck in your head. I want you to taste my goodness. I want you to taste my freedom. This weekend we had people taste freedom. And let me tell you, I said it this weekend, I'll say it again. God wants whole people, He wants free people, because they make the best lovers. Free people, healed up people. Ask anybody who's married. You have somebody that's whole and free, not addicted to anything, that's been made whole in their heart, that's not physically sick or struggling. Those people are happy with themselves, they are comfortable. They are good lovers. They don't say, switch off the light, honey. They don't do that. Why? Because they're whole and healed. Okay? Some of you will catch that one later. That's all right. But that's Jesus. He's saying, taste and see that I am good. And this morning when we pray, and that's why we have a whole weekend, and it gets messy and it gets noisy and we're all out of our comfort zones. And half the time I find myself asking Richard, what do we do? What do we do? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Because it's messy. When the kingdom of darkness comes, He sows destruction. But Jesus says, I paid for all your iniquities to be forgiven. I paid for your healing. I paid for your freedom. And we wouldn't be worth our salt and pepper if we stood in this pulpit and said, it's okay, just work through the suffering. And suffering is part of it, and we need to persevere, and there will be times. But I also need to tell you that Jesus paid so that we can be whole and healthy and healed. And He paid a very high cost. He paid with His life. He went through all the sorrow, all the suffering, and He took all diseases, not just some. He didn't. It's not that He left cancer on earth and He took everything out. He took cancer as well. He took it all. Because He knows when we are whole, when we are healthy, we can love Him. And we can love those around us. That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love the people around you. Most of the times when we do counseling, we get people that come in and there's a chamorsh, whether it's in a marriage or whether in any relational thing, you go to the root of that thing, there's some hurt, some sort of healing that hasn't taken place, whether it's between parents. And that is why God says, I want you to love the people the way you love yourself. But unless you love yourself, unless you've been healed up, unless you feel, I cannot be a mom, I had a headache this week. Goodness me, I woke up with a headache. I kid you not, by the time my kids had the fourth fight, which is not a lot for three kids after school, okay, the mothers will know what I'm talking about. It happens, okay? By the fourth fight, I was ready to strangle all three of them. I was like, can you stop fighting? And it wasn't more than the normal fighting, because it's part of life growing up in a family. But I wasn't feeling well. So my patience levels were like this, where it's normally a little bit more. Not perfect, but a little bit more. So when I'm not feeling well, when I am sick, it steals. And God is saying, I paid for that healing because I'm good and I want you to have everything Jesus paid for. Man, I think I've gone completely off my rocket here. I've got Vivian that I asked to share a testimony. Vivian's going to share a testimony for us, and then we're going to pray for some people and take it from there.
Morning, everyone. So yesterday, after Encounter 4, just before we finished, Jolene asked and Richard asked us to do Testify. So I got up and gave the short version. Today it's a little bit longer. I gave a short Afrikaans version. Today it's a long English version. Just on what God did in my son Henry's life and in my life, what we encountered. And what we encountered yesterday was just, it was absolutely amazing. I was set free of so many things I didn't even know I was captured. Shackles just came off. But that's not what I'm here to do today. Yeah, I am here to tell you about God's healing powers. So if you don't mind, on the way home yesterday, I felt God said, I need to write it down. I need to write it down to actually take acknowledge of it, if it makes sense, if knowledge is what happened. And I did that, not knowing that Jolene's going to ask me to testify today. So when she asked yesterday, it was an easy yes. And I hope you don't mind if I read from it. Right, here we go. On 26 April 1999, my son Henry was born. He was a healthy baby boy, but at the age of 18 months, had his first seizure attack. He started wearing glasses at the age of 2 and had a lot of challenges due to his bad eyesight and motor skills that he lost. Because every time you have a seizure, Henry was diagnosed with a brain illness called Myhla syndrome. Long name, you can go and Google it. It's mitochondrial lactic acid stroke at the age of 7. An incurable disease, they said. They, not knowing God. The stroke left him in a coma, and we were told by the doctors that if he wakes up, he might have permanent brain damage, which I did not believe. Because I knew where my faith was. Everyone prayed over him. And I mean everyone. People I knew. People we did not know. All religions. People from everywhere. Every domination. I don't know where they got my number. But everyone was praying for this boy. Who was in a coma. In Boksburg. And then eventually in Pretoria. Because the hospital in Boksburg said there's nothing we can do for him. Take him elsewhere. And he was airlifted to Initas. Anyway, I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole, as Richard always says. We don't have enough time today. So, everyone prayed over him, and we did not know the people, but we prayed for him to wake up, and when he wakes up, to be a healthy boy that he was before the stroke. So, after 11 long days and nights, Henry opened his eyes, and although he still could not walk or talk, I knew from his reactions that he recognized me. He was crying when I held him, and I said I loved him, and when I was reading Bible to him, he cried, and I knew he is okay, he's not brain damaged. Let's go on. Life after the stroke was not all that easy, as Henry had to learn to walk, talk, eat all over again. He was totally paralyzed on his right hand side, so we had to from the start learn to do everything with the left hand. The doctor said that he will never ever be able to go back to school, another never ever, which I wanted to turn around because of we had faith. And saying that, Jolene mentioned something about the layman. This is not in my notes, this is an extra. The lame man, Henry, I read to him in the Bible, I don't know where it is, but I read it to him, and he was wanting to get up, but he'd had all these things and sticking out of him pipes, and he wanted to get up. And I said, what are you doing? You can't get up. And the nurses and doctors were all there, and the machines were going crazy. And I understood, when I read to him that the man got up and took his bed up and went, Henry thought this is what he can do. He had so much faith, because the Bible said so, and this is what I'm going to do. But he was paralyzed. But that's the faith that Henry had from the start. And that faith carried us through. Okay. So I did not believe that he won't go back to school. And with a lot of hard work, therapy sessions, he went back to school the following year. He lost about 6 months of school. He had to make up a lot of time. Had a lot of seizures thereafter, too many. We're not going to go there. And these seizure episodes had obviously, when you have a seizure, it reasons a bit different. With a normal epilepsy, you stop. It stops by itself. But Henry's, more like stroke episodes, doesn't stop unless I stop it. Me having Rivotril injections with me all the time, I had to stop it. So I had to be with Henry always or have someone that knows how to do this. We were practicing on oranges to his friends and family so that they know how to inject Henry properly if it ever happens. So he could never be alone. Henry could never be alone and left alone home or go to friends for a sleepover like other children. And through all of this, we had faith that it will be better. And then I'm just going to skip forward. That's the bad stuff, not the good stuff. So Henry did hospitality. By the way, he finished normal school. He went back to school, finished matric, two distinctions. So that's the good stuff. They said he would never, ever go to a normal school. He did, and he did really well with university. He could go to university. But he didn't want to. He wanted to do hospitality. He started working in hospitality in Rosebank in a hotel. And then he realized he wanted to do wine. But Joburg does not have any wine farms. Hence, we had to move somewhere where there's wine farms. And here we are in Franschhoek. So 2 years ago, we arrived in Franschhoek looking for a church we can go and belong to, and we tried, we did a lot of church hopping, if that's a thing. Ended up, that we were supposed, I must just tell you this, to go to another church that starts at 9:30, because you can get that extra half an hour's sleep, which was very convenient. And I was on Facebook, Henry was already sleeping, and Shofar popped up on my Facebook, and this is a church I've not been to, and I remember Mersha, my friend Mersha. Where's Mersha? I know she's here. There she is. My friend Mersha. Ah, that's the church Mersha goes to. Let's try that church. Mersha knows I've ever been thankful for her for this. And I woke up Henry and I said, sit jou alarm half uur vroeër, ons gaan na 'n ander kerk toe môre. So we came here, we sat where we were sitting, where we sit every Sunday, on the left-hand side there. We sat there, not knowing anyone, except for Mersha. And I realized it was a healing service. Like, what's a healing service? We don't do healing services where my church, where I came from. And then it was just amazing. Henry stood up. No one came to him to pray for him. No one. Everyone had someone to pray for him, except Henry. I said to him, son, can I pray for you? I always do pray for you every day and every moment. So I might as well pray for you now again. And I did pray for him. But Richard saw that I was praying for Henry. I think I don't know what Richard saw. But Richard came to us and he asked, can he pray for Henry? And just a short version, I couldn't tell Richard why and what, with its arm, which, by the way, is better. but it's not about me, it's about Henry. And he prayed for him, and the short version, and we walked out of church, sat in our car under the trees, and I said to him, it's not like, we saw back pains and things that morning that was like unbelievable. But epilepsy, how do you know you're cured? Now what now? How do we know you are now healed? Should I trigger something or should I test it? And you don't test something like that. But I said to him, Henry, what we have to do today is from today, and I'm not reading now, I'm just talking. We have to believe it. So if ever ask you or me, does Henry still have epilepsy? He used to have epilepsy. You used to have melas, but no more, no longer. We will today believe it and live as if we believe it. I took away the cameras in the house. I had cameras everywhere so that I could sit at my office and watch if he's not answering the phone, if he's okay. Because for the first time, I could leave him alone. I could go to work. I found work, and I could actually go to work and not have that worry and concern, because I knew Henry was healed. And, yeah, where am I? Let's just see. Oh, another thing that was very profound was when I told Richard, we did not know it was a healing service. He said to me, you don't have to know. God knew. And that's why you are here. So we were supposed to be at that moment. Okay, I believe that day in Shofar Franschhoek, Henry got healed. We declared it over and over again. I still do. That was almost 2 years ago. Henry never ever had an attack again. Whenever he gets filled with the Spirit, a lot. Dirkie's not here, but Dirkie said yesterday he doesn't know Henry as a front floor faller, more like a side faller, which I thought was very funny. But when it happens, I don't have that fear anymore because I know he's okay. God's there to catch him. And that's why I can stand here today and say, thank you, Jesus, for healing my son, Henry.
God is busy with Henry. God is busy with all of us. And she shared it yesterday, and I realized half the time we don't know what we're doing, but we're trying to follow what God is saying. And here's a life, a whole family's life that got changed because we said, we're going to pray because Matthew 10 says, go out, heal the sick, cast out demons, set the captives free. And we believe in God for that. I do want to ask, anybody else here that got healed or touched at a healing service before? Could you just raise your hand? Just look at the people. I'm not going to name the testimonies. But look at the amount of people. And that's just at a healing service. We try and just put it in the calendar to help us to steward what we feel God has said we must do. But we know, I mean, Chriselle came to me last week, Sunday night. She says, I know it's healing service next week, but tonight my leg is sore. So I said, you don't need to wait till next week, sister. Ons, but no. So, and I want to, I wish that would be the norm for all of us. Because it's not something we do on a healing service in church, just a pause. It's not that. It's God saying, when you are his disciples, you need to go. You need to go. Because there are people who are suffering and Jesus paid so that a family doesn't have to suffer. So with that, I felt a couple of things. So I'm going to ask you, if that is you, that you need healing, we're going to pray for healing. So if that is you, why don't you just stick up your hand. Felt the left arm, left top arm. Anybody with a left arm. I could be wrong and that's also fine. Left arm, okay, perfect. Ear, pain or infection, especially the right ear, but any pretty much ear infection. Anybody struggling with ears, anything? No ears? Okay, beautiful. If you have a child that's struggling with ear, you can stand proxy for him or her as well. And then during the intercession, there's a couple of things that came out. If you have shame, yes, God, we're going to pray for physical healing and we're going to see that. But I also believe God wants to heal our hearts. And for some of us, we see Jesus healing people's hearts, casting out demons, and then they are physically healed as well. So sometimes there's a link. If you feel you've got shame and you actually are being paralyzed by that shame, then we're going to pray for you this morning. I don't want to... I want you to put up your hand. It's going to just trigger more shame. But keep that in mind when I'm going to ask you to stand. If you are struggling with anxiety, and it's actually the cause is anxiety, you worry, you're concerned, like overly concerned anxiety, and it's actually gone on to depression. Anybody struggling with anxiety and depression? And it's actually moved into, I'm struggling to sleep because of that. Anybody like that? God, oh, thank you. Thanks for your honesty. I know there's more. That's fine. You can stand up when we get there. And then eating disorders. If either you feel like eating too much, because if you're stressed or you're anxious, you eat more. or any form of eating disorders. Anybody struggling with eating, I know this is very vulnerable and brave. It feels like all of these are very vulnerable and brave, so I'm not going to ask you to stick up your hand. If you need healing in your body and you're saying, I want somebody to pray for me, if I mentioned anything, if I didn't mention your thing and you still feel, I want somebody to pray for me right now, then won't you stand? If you're saying, I need healing in my heart, in my body, whatever it is. If you stuck up your hand, you can stand as well. So we're going to pray for you, but we need to know where you are. So if you need any form of healing, won't you stand? Anybody else? Anything at all that you're saying, I need healing today. I am come here and I would love for somebody to pray for me. Okay, so if you are standing, I'm going to ask you just to raise the one hand because we've got, the other people are also going to get up, so they're not going to know who's standing for healing and who's coming for prayer. So if you are standing, just put your hand up so that we know you're standing because you need prayer. And then those around, I want us to go to them. And then I'm going to guide you through what we're going to do. So if you are standing for healing, just stick up your hand. People around, won't you just go? If somebody is with you, you can lower your hand. So we can all move around. Those who feel comfortable to pray should be most of us. So if you have somebody with you, you can lower your hand. If you still need somebody, please keep your hand raised. We're not praying yet. We're going to pray together. I'm going to guide you through it. We're just pairing up right now. Derek, they're right at the back. Left back. Okay, we're going to all pray together, so hang on before you start praying. Okay, everybody's got somebody. I still see a hand there at the back. So what I'm going to kind of tell you more or less to ease any anxiety in the room, so you could just wait before you start praying. What we're going to do, if you are receiving prayer, I want you to breathe out. You don't have to do anything. Healing is a gift. Jesus paid for it. So you just receive. If it's going to make it easier for you to remind yourself, you can open your hands. You don't need to pray in tongues. You don't need to do anything. You just receive. Jesus paid for it, and we are just going to release it over you. So if you are receiving prayer, you don't need to do anything. What I want you to do is, if you are experiencing pain in your body, or in general, just become aware of what's going on in your body. Sometimes when the presence of God, the power of God comes, we feel heat. On Friday evening, I prayed for a lady's back, and she said it felt like it was on fire. Her back was sore. That sometimes when the presence of God comes, we feel heat. We can even feel coldness. It can feel like tingling. It can feel like you want to fall over. That's okay. They will catch you. That's just the power of God coming. You can feel nothing at all. And God can still heal because He's still here. But sometimes, I just want to say, if you do feel something, it's okay. Be aware of that. And then for those who are praying, remember, we're not asking, please God, will you consider healing? God said, you heal the sick, I already paid for it. I want to heal him or her. So you declare healing. So we're going to take not long. You're going to have 1 minute to ask the person, what is the problem? No full medical history. Just say, my back is sore, my kop is seer, struggling with depression. Just don't talk the whole story. Just say, this is the problem. And when we're going to pray, I'm going to give you a minute to share, and then we're going to pray together. Because where there's unity, I don't know how it works or why it works, but I know the presence of God comes. So I'm going to ask you to ask what it is. If it's appropriate, if it's a back, just put your hand, ask the person, is it okay if I put my hand on your back? For anxiety, I feel the head. So if you can put your hand on the head, depression, any mental things. When you are praying, you speak to that condition and you say, be healed in Jesus' name. Headache, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Inflammation in the back, as best as you can. I do not know the medical terms. It's very difficult for me. So you just go with whatever vocabulary you've got, okay? The Lord is the one who heals, not our prayers, not our vocabularies, not how long our prayer is. It's Him who does the healing. And He wants to heal. That's His heart. Okay, so let's take a minute. Ask the person that you're with, what is the problem? What can we pray for? Okay, now we pray. Speak to that condition. Say, in the name of Jesus, depression, leave. In the name of Jesus, backs be healed. In the name of Jesus, we speak to arm muscles and we say, get flexible, come full mobility, come back in the name of Jesus. Speak to those conditions, declare healing in Jesus' name. Saying, my heart is for you and I've healed you while you were praying for others or just sitting in my presence. So Father, thank you God for the work that you've already started. Thank you Jesus that as we go into our day, to home, as we go into our week, God, that you're going to complete like you did with Tani Lida, God, that as she started running, as she started exercising again, she realized I'm healed. So Father, we thank you God that sometimes healing is a process. Even though we always trust for the instant miracle, we know, God, that you heal the way you want to heal. And we just give you all the glory, Father, all the glory. Yeah, and I just feel to pray for Vivian and Henry and Tony, her husband who's not here, their family. So maybe you can just stretch out your hands. Father, we just say thank you for what you are doing in this family, God. Thank you, Father, that you're not just healing Henry, but that you're healing Father, a whole family, God, that you're healing generations, God. We thank you, God. We bless them, God. We ask, Father, bless them abundantly, God. Bless them more and more. And Vivian, I feel God is saying, it's because of your faith. He's honoring your faith. And I thank you, God, I feel that Vivian, you made a stand against fear. And God is saying, fear is the number one stealer of everything good that God wants to bring into our lives. So, Father, I thank you for Vivian's bold faith to say, I will not bow the knee to fear in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that we can just pray your blessing, God. And we say, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over this family. And we ask, continue what you are doing in them, God, in Jesus' name. And I just also feel, Father, we just declare fear and unbelief has no place in this church. It has no place in our lives. It has no place in our kids. It has no place in our house. Father, in the name of Jesus, spirit of fear and spirit of unbelief, we command you to go in Jesus' name, back to the pit of hell where you came from. And we just declare, Father, that your spirit is a spirit of peace, spirit of freedom, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can just invite you into every area of our lives. In Jesus' name.